chapter 27 and verse 1 is where we're going to be starting out here this evening. Got a lot of scripture we're going to be looking at. And there's a lot of blanks on the page, but we're going to go through these things rather quickly here tonight. But we're going to be dealing with the procrastinator and talking about dealing with different ones and different mindsets and things like that as we go through life, as we are attempting to lead people to Christ and we're witnessing to them and trying to be a testimony to them. And last week we talked about how to deal with a good person. And there's a lot of people that think that they're good enough to go to heaven. Well, there's none righteous, no, not one. And we need the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and trust Him as our personal Savior. And there is only one way to heaven, and that is exactly in trusting Christ. And praise the Lord for the hope that we have in Him. But we're going to deal with the procrastinator tonight. And here in Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 1, very familiar verse, the Bible says this: boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have no idea what tomorrow is going to hold. We don't know that for us there will even be a tomorrow, at least on this earth. We don't know what the next hour holds. We don't know what the next minute holds. Every one of us, we are one breath away from eternity. One. Of course, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God knows when that's going to be, but we have no idea. But as we go through this life, and as we're witnessing to people, we deal with a lot of people, and boy, they have some excuses, don't they, on why it's not, why it doesn't need to happen right now, why they think they have more time, why it can happen later, and all of that. We'll get into some excuses here in just a little while, but this one that we're going to be talking about tonight is not necessarily one who does not know about salvation. Most of the time, the procrastinator is one who has heard the gospel, they know what the Bible says, yet they refuse to get saved at that time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening and ask Him to help us throughout this message. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight and we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word is clear and that each one of us can learn from Your Word. And I pray that each one of us would just draw closer to You through the preaching and teaching of Your Word tonight. Lord, help us to leave here being more fervent witnesses for You. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are many different people in this room tonight, many from different backgrounds and upbringings and all of those types of things. But the truth of the matter is this: as a whole, if we were to take a poll, if you will, and go around to each person, there would be very few, if any of us, that would say, the first time I heard the gospel, I trusted Christ immediately. Not many people do that. Now, there are some that do, and we know, of course, the Philippian jailer. What did he say? What must I do to be saved? He was ready. He wanted to hear this truth, and he wanted to trust Christ as his personal Savior. But most of the time, I would say upwards of 95% of the time, people are going to hear the gospel, and many times they are not going to trust Christ right away. Why? Well, because we all have time. Because I need to think about that for a little while. I have things to do. Very few people hear the Bible truth and respond immediately. Most who hear the gospel will put off that decision of salvation and they will procrastinate. So we're going to talk about some truths about procrastinating tonight. But I want to start out with this illustration. Friends of George Burns have always kidded him about his singing. Burns, a master of self-deprecating humor, decided to take advantage of this and insure his voice for $1 million. He thought it would be a wonderful publicity stunt. "I was so excited," said Burns. "I couldn't wait to rush down to the insurance company and I took a cassette and a tape recorder with me so the insurance man could hear my voice. It was one of my best numbers. I don't know why I had procrastinated for so long in insuring my own voice." He had sang a version of Yankee Doodle Blues with a yodeling finish. The insurance man listened patiently to the whole thing, then looked at me and said, "Mr. Burns, you should have come to us before you had whatever accident it sounds like you had." I said, "Wow, that was a quite the burn from that man." Another illustration is this: a farm boy accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn in the road. The farmer who lived nearby came to investigate. "Hey, Willis," he called out, "forget your troubles for a little while. Come on in and have some dinner with us. Then I'll help you get the wagon up." "That's mighty nice of you," Willis answered, "but I don't think Paul would like me to." "Oh, come on, son," the farmer insisted. "Well, okay," the boy finally agreed, but Paul won't like it," he said. After a hearty dinner, Willis thanked the host and said, "I feel a lot better now, but I just know Paul's going to be real upset." "Don't be foolish," exclaimed the neighbor. "By the way, where is he?" The boy said, "Under the wagon out there." He was procrastinating. Amen. Now, those may be some funny stories and just some silliness, if you will, of procrastination. But the truth of the matter is this: many times we procrastinate, and many people around this world procrastinate in eternal matters. And that's not a joking matter. It's not. People say, "Well, I can take care of that tomorrow. Well, I have plenty of time." Well, notice, first of all, this evening, there on the back of the bulletin, notice the devil leads the procrastinator. The devil leads the procrastinator. This person will not admit, and sometimes does not even realize, that they're following the devil and his tactics, but they are. Satan is constantly working to keep people from accepting Christ. You know, there's two things that Satan wants as far as in the lives of human beings. First of all, he doesn't want anyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to trust Christ as their personal Savior. But then, of course, he knows as well as anyone that no one can lose their salvation. So if a person's already saved, then what's he want to do with them? Well, he wants to defeat them. He wants to make them have a defeated mindset so they won't tell anyone else. It's exactly what he wants. And many times he will work in people's lives, and he will convince them that they have plenty of time. So think about this for a moment. If you are unsaved and you know you need to be saved, but you reject that, you are being led by Satan. But if you are saved, but you refuse to live according to the Bible, you are also being led by Satan. Oh, your eternity is settled if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. But a man cannot serve two masters. You're either going to cling to one and despise the other. One or the other is going to be true. The truth of the matter is this: we have the guidebook right here. But many times we put off doing what the Bible says. Many times a Bible truth is preached to us, or maybe in our morning devotions, we're going through the Bible or reading some devotional book, whatever it may be, and we hear a truth and God speaks to our hearts. And many times it's one of those things where God says, "This needs to be changed in your life." And rather than an immediate change, we say, "Well, let me think about that for a little while." What are we doing? We're procrastinating. God desires immediate obedience. What does the devil try to convince people of? The devil tries to convince people that they have the ability to wait. You don't have to do it right now. Why do today what you can do tomorrow? Tomorrow's going to come. When the Bible speaks of salvation, you know it always speaks of salvation in a present tense. Right now. Today is the day of salvation. Trust in the Lord today. I want you to look over at Isaiah chapter 1, if you will. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Notice the Bible says this, these first two words: "Come now, Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It doesn't say come later. Come tomorrow. Come an hour from now. Come next year or next week or next month, whatever. No, come now is what the Bible says. God urges sinners to be saved today. Right now, the Bible says a man knoweth not what a day may bring forth. Satan wants them to believe that tomorrow will lend time for that. But tomorrow may never come. God says today, not tomorrow. While Satan says tomorrow, not today. The procrastinator is led by the devil. But what you're going to find is many times when you're witnessing to someone, whether it be family members or friends or maybe complete strangers, you knock on their door, you see them in the supermarket, whatever it may be, and you give them the gospel and you're going through some verses with them. Maybe you give your personal testimony, as we talked about just a few weeks ago, and you are telling them the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Also, that salvation is a free gift. All they have to do is confess their sins and trust Christ as their personal Savior. And you can lay it out plain and simple, and everything's going great. And you get towards the end of the plea, if you will, the end of the conversation, and you say something like this: "So, would you like to trust Christ today?" And many times they'll say, "I'm not ready for that. No, not right now. No, I will do that later." And the reality is, for some of them, we'll never know how many, but for some of them, later never came. They rejected the gospel when it was given to them. But rather than believing in the truth of God's word, they believed the lie of the devil that says, tomorrow will come. Tomorrow will be there. You can trust God tomorrow. The devil leads the procrastinator. Notice number two here this evening, the result of procrastination. You see, if we get a hold of this truth, it will change the way that we talk to people about eternity. If we would truly see the weight of this matter, can I help us here tonight? Our hearts would be broken. For one to die without Christ, it's eternal separation from God. Hellfire for all eternity. In a place that is darkness forever. There's some verses that we're going to read, and we're going to see some words throughout these verses that give us just a little glimpse into the results of procrastination. Let's look at these here. We'll go through these and take some time here. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll start there. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Very familiar verse here. I want you to notice in this verse, I'll stop when we get to the word that gives us a look into the result of procrastination. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's not a word that I want associated with my name. Perishing. No, I don't want to be associated with that. No, I'm so glad that as a 7-year-old boy, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I don't have to worry about perishing. No, I can know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke 19 and verse 10, the Bible says this: "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, I am so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ found me. I'm so glad that, as many have said, that I've been rescued. You know, I saw something a couple weeks ago, and it was a statement that I really liked, and it said, "No man has ever found Jesus. Jesus has found us." He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Our flesh doesn't search for the Lord. Our flesh runs away from God. Remember in the Garden of Eden, of course, Adam and Eve, when they, after they had sinned, what did they do? They hid from the Lord in the midst of the garden. They ran from the voice of God. Praise the Lord for the opportunity we have to be found by God. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Notice this, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. You see, all of these words that we're reading here, this is the results of procrastination. If there's anyone here in this room or on the live stream or even listening to this recording at a later date, understand if you're procrastinating, these words apply to your life right now. Destruction. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. There's no way of escape outside of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at James chapter 4, if you will. James chapter 4 and verse 14. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Notice the Bible says this, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. It's gone. You know, everyone from the child that dies in the mother's womb all the way to the oldest man who ever lived, understand they all thought they would have had more time. There was life ahead of them. There's teenagers and young people that die every single day, and they had more time. They had plans. They were going to college. They had all of these things they wanted to do. There may be many adults, of course, that have passed away, and they had a career that they were settled in. They had a nice house and nice vehicles and a nice bank account, and they were looking forward to retirement and all of those things. What happened? It vanished away. It was gone. Lord, help us if we're just living life procrastinating about eternal matters. Look at Psalm chapter 90, if you will. Psalm chapter 90, verse 5 and 6. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 5 and 6. The Bible says this, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up in the morning. It flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. It's gone. You know, in this world that we live in, everything is very, very fast paced. Of course, no matter what we're doing, it seems as though time is just flying by. It seems as though there's not enough daylight. Even at the longest day of the year, it seems like we need more daylight. We've got things to get done and all of those types of things. But we've got 24 hours in a day. We've got 365 days in a year, and that's just the way that it is. But it withers away. Before you know it, you realize how much time you've wasted. There's many people who continue through this life and they say that they will follow the Lord later. But for now, they're just going to live it up. They're just going to sow their wild oats. They're just going to have a good time, have a little fun. And what they're quickly going to find is that the Bible is true, and it says that the pleasures of sin last only for a season. You know, it doesn't tell you how long that season is either. You know, there are some that go through life and they seem as though, well, I've had a pretty good season. But then there's others that, because of different things that they get involved in while they're just out having a good time, procrastinating, life is gone. though the flesh may enjoy it for a little while, and though they have friends that may be egging them on, they will soon find out that Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8 is true, where the Bible says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Many things that we do and many things that we had done before we trusted Christ while we were procrastinating. You know what happens later on in life? We regret those things. So why did we waste so much time? Why did we allow Satan to convince us that those things were things that we needed to do? That's the result of procrastination. Notice thirdly here this evening, notice this, the excuses of the procrastinator. The excuses of the procrastinator. You know, everyone has excuses. One person said this, excuses are like noses. Everybody has them, but some people's are bigger than others. Amen. Everyone has a reason why they did something. Oh, we have a good reason too. Well, I did that because so-and-so made me do it. Well, I did that because this is what I thought, or this is how I felt. And what I have found is this, that when a person refuses to get saved, they will come up with some of the craziest excuses on why they're not going to trust Christ at that time. There was an incident from the American Revolution that illustrates what tragedy can result from procrastination. It's reported that Colonel Rawl, I believe is how you say his name, Colonel Rawl, commanded of the British troops in Trenton, New Jersey, was playing cards when a courier brought an urgent message stating that General George Washington was crossing the Delaware River. Rawl put the letter in his pocket and didn't bother to read it until the game was finished. Then realizing the seriousness of the situation, he hurriedly tried to rally his men to meet the coming attack, but his procrastination was his undoing. He, along with many of his men, were killed, and the rest of his regiment were captured. A man by the name of Nolbert Quayle said only a few minutes delay cost him his life, his honor, and the liberty of his soldiers. Earth's history is strewn in the wrecks of half-finished plans and unexecuted resolutions. He went on to say this, "Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy and the refuge of the incompetent." Think about that. This man was willing to risk his life. Why? For a card game. Now we would look at that and we would say, well, how foolish. They knew that danger was coming, and yet he procrastinated. Let me just finish my card game. But yet, we go through life and we see so many people that refuse to trust Christ. They procrastinate for reasons in their mind that are good reasons. But in the view of eternity, they're foolish. So what are some things that people say? What are some things that people rely on as their excuse? Well, the first one is this, not today. Not today. What are they saying? Maybe tomorrow. Or maybe the next day, but not today. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3. The Bible says this, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Not today. The Bible says that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. And you're not going to escape. Some people have this twisted idea that, well, when the rapture happens, when I hear the trumpet, I'll get saved then. It'll be too late. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling of an eye. That's faster than the fastest blink that any of us could ever muster up. That's how fast we'll be gone. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 and 7, the Bible says this, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So what do we see there in verse 6? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What we see in that verse is this. Time's going to come where you won't be able to find him. If you don't trust Christ today, but yet eternity hits you tomorrow, it's too late. We need to show people these types of things and help them to see that tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I've asked people before when they've said things like this, well, I'll get that taken care of at a later date. And I've asked them things like this, "Have you ever had a family member die unexpectedly?" Young people, some with heart attacks and brain aneurysms and car accidents and all of those things. We never saw it coming. And I'll ask them, "Have you ever had a family member die unexpectedly? You didn't see it. They were healthy to man's eyes. It looked like they had all kinds of time left." And they'd say, well, yeah. So how do you know it's not going to happen to you? Don't put it off. These are things that we need to biblically show these people. Another thing they say is this, in letter B there is, I'll wait until I'm older. I'll wait till I'm older. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12, 1. Ecclesiastes 12:1, the Bible says this, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." We must show people that it is so important that we remember the Lord now, that we don't procrastinate until tomorrow. Though it's great to have plans, and it's great to make plans for tomorrow, and even later on, whether we're putting money aside because we're looking forward to this vacation, or looking forward to doing these things with family and friends and all of that, understand, we may never get older. It may never come. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Do it today. Many times throughout the scripture, I didn't do a study on how many times, but so many times we see now is the time. Do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Life is it's like a vapor. Some people say this. This is letter C there. "Well, I'll get saved once I'm settled in my career. Once I'm settled in that, and because I've got so much time that I need to put into this right now and providing for my family and all of that, once I'm settled, then I'll get saved." Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. We'll read down through verse 21. Bible says this, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Why is it that people say, they use that excuse, "Well, once I get settled in my career," here's what they're saying, "once I make some more money, Well, I need to work on Sundays and I need to work overtime and all of these things. Notice the Bible says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Understand the truth that is being portrayed in this passage here. This man had worked and worked and worked, as the old saying goes, worked his fingers to the bone. He had barns. He filled them. Well, now I need more room. So he tore it down and he built even bigger ones. And he gets all the way toward the end there. And he says, now I can kick back and now I can relax. And God says, thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. All those things that he worked for, it's not going to do him any good in eternity. I've used the illustration before of the door that I knocked on there in West Dover. Walked up, knocked on the man's door. It was a beautiful neighborhood. He had a beautiful home and beautiful sports cars sitting in the driveway. And when I presented him with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he looked at me and he pointed over toward his cars and kind of fanned his hand toward his house. And he says this, why do I need that? Sad. It's foolish. But that's many people's mindset. You see, these are some verses that God willing will help us to be able to quote to these people and say this is a biblical truth and to get their mind thinking. People will also say this. Look at letter D there. They'll say this. I'll get saved when I feel like it. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 and 31. The Bible says this, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he had raised him from the dead. Notice there, it says in verse 30, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, regardless of how you feel. You know, there's many people, unfortunately, they say that, well, I just need to feel something. Well, when I feel like I need to get saved, then I'll do that. But yet, if they were in a building that was on fire, they wouldn't wait until they felt like running out of that building. They would try to get out as fast as possible. Why? Because they realized they were in imminent danger. What we need the Lord's help with here is when we're dealing with the procrastinator, is to show them biblically that they are in immediate danger. They are just one breath away from eternity. And just as if they would run out of that building as fast as they could to get away from those flames, they need to trust Christ as soon as they can to escape hellfire. All eternity. When it comes to this life, even though we are literally one breath away from eternity, many people live as though they have all the time in the world. You know, a soldier in the army would not tell his commander that he will obey when he feels like it. No, he obeys immediately. You see, when it comes to salvation, feelings have nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. Letter E, notice another statement they say or excuse is this. Well, I'll get saved when I'm a better person. When I get cleaned up a little bit. When I get some things straightened out. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. The Bible says this, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, What do ye eat and drink with these, or why do ye eat and drink with these publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice there in verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, after these things, he went forth, saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, "Follow me." He doesn't say, "Well, go and clean up your life. Go and live a little bit better than how you've been living, and then come back, and based on your report card at that point, I'll decide whether I'm going to save you or not." That's not what he says. No, he said, "Follow me." And that's exactly what he did. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." Aren't you glad for the day the Lord Jesus Christ was a guest to you, a sinner, and to me, a sinner? Praise the Lord for that. But it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." It doesn't say the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is good, that which is cleaned up, that which is living a righteous life. No, but the Bible does tell us that when a person gets saved, then they are a new creature. It never says that we're clean before salvation. It never says that we're righteous before that point. It never says that we're good enough before then. No, on the contrary, it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our wickedness comes up before the Lord. That's what the Bible says about us before we're saved. We cannot clean up ourselves before salvation. It's a work that the Lord will do. And then notice letter F there at the very bottom. Another excuse that someone will say is this: it costs too much to be a Christian. What I mean by that is this. They'll say, "Well, I may lose my family. I may lose my friends. I may lose my career. I may lose everything that I have." But understand, this excuse is often used by someone who has the wrong view of what salvation truly is. Their flesh says that they will have to give up too much. Many times, they will have to give up a lot, especially when a person gets saved out of some false religion. They have to deal with being kicked out of their family and all those sorts of things. But the reality is this: if we lost everything and ended up alone in the street, it would be nothing in comparison to what we will lose for eternity if we don't trust Christ as a Savior. We put an awful high price on things of this world. And many times, because of these temporal things, people miss heaven. They refuse to trust Christ. Dr. R.A. Torrey preached a message entitled, "What It Cost Not to Be a Christian." His points were these, and we'll be done. He said, not to be a Christian costs the sacrifice of peace, peace of conscience, peace of heart. Not to be a Christian costs the sacrifice of joy, of the highest, purest, truest, most satisfying, and most enduring joy that is to be found here on earth. Not to be a Christian costs the sacrifice of hope of eternal life. Not to be a Christian costs the highest sacrifice of manhood and womanhood. Not to be a Christian costs the sacrifice of God's favor. Not to be a Christian costs the sacrifice of Christ's acknowledgement in the world to come. Not to be a Christian costs the sacrifice of eternal life and means to perish forever. Church, we're going to be dealing with people, some who know exactly what the Bible says. They will see that that people need to be saved, but they will choose to procrastinate. These verses that we went through here this evening, I hope you jotted some of those down or will try to commit some of those to memory, because this procrastinator is someone that we're going to come across very often. Just as we mentioned how many people think they're good, we need to have verses that we can help them and lead them to Christ through those things, combating that mindset. But the same is true when it comes to procrastination. We need to let people know that tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Today is the day of salvation.